Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Goffman Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio. We are continuing our study of 1 Kings, Malachim Aleph. We're still in Chapter 8. That's because Chapter 8 has got to be the longest chapter in Tanakh outside of some of the Tehillim. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. God bless it. It's on for like 66 psukim. We're closing in on it, but we are not there yet. So it's just amazing how long this chapter really is. Shlomo's prayer to God as he builds the Beis HaMikdash. Let's get right to it. Last week we did a few psukim. Let's just read them over in English for continuity's sake, and then we're going to jump into the new stuff. Last week we said in English, I'll just do it in English, chapter, verse 39, 1 Kings 8, verse 39. And you shall hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the children of men. Here Shlomo is praying that the Almighty should give to the non-Jewish people whatever they ask for. Otherwise, it's the Chilul Hashem. They travel all over, you know, desert and mountain, and they get to the base of Mikdash, and they still don't get answered. Well, Baal wasn't answering them because Baal can't. So then they go to the God who can answer them, and he doesn't answer them. So now the frustration factor is impossible. So please have mercy on them, Shlomo says. Have mercy on people who, you know, otherwise they're going to be worshiping idols. And they're finally coming to you. So they have to know that they're going to have an answer when they come to you. Verse 40. That they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. 41. And also to the stranger who is not of your people Israel, but will come from a far country for the sake of your name. This is, of course, the pasuk that's in play, that they're going to be coming from a far country. For they shall hear of your great name, and of your mighty hand, and of your outstretched arm, and he will come and pray toward this house. 43, you shall hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls you for, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that your name is called upon this house that I have built. 44, if your people go out to battle against their enemy, by what way you send them, however which way it is, and pray to God toward the city that you have chosen and toward the house that I have built for your name. And now, verse 45, this is where we are going to begin this evening. Now, I must warn you people out there in phone land, if you didn't pay attention in Hebrew grammar class, I might just come back and bite you, because we're going to be taking a look at two verbs this evening. You know what a verb is? It's like an action word, okay? We're going to take a look at a noun as a person, place, or a thing. So far, so good? Okay. I've taught Hebrew grammar in the past, and so it's very near and dear to my heart. So nobody out there make fun of me or the Hebrew grammar. This is how it is. You're going to have to actually, you know, pay attention in order to appreciate what Shlomo is saying in a few psukim. And it really is going to be, from the context, you'll understand the words, but it's amazing how the words look and how the verbs look. By the way, yesterday was my Hebrew birthday, Tes B'Shvat. We've started Yud B'Shvat tonight. So Tes B'Shvat was my birthday. I think that even though it's no longer my birthday, I still want to bless all of you with Hatzlacha and Bracha in everything that you do, and good health to you and yours. May you have lots of nachas in everything that you do and that your children and grandchildren do, and only in the best of health. That's my Bracha. That's a birthday boy Bracha. Here we go. Now we're going to begin tonight's new fresh material on Pasuk Mem Hei. And here it is, Mem Hei, in the Hebrew, V'shama Ta HaShemayim. We've seen that phrase before. We have Ta Tishma HaShemayim a lot. You've seen that HaShemayim, Ta Tishma HaShemayim, it comes up several times. Comes up in 34, comes up in 36, comes up in 39, And then again in 43, Atah Tishma HaShemayim. So it's very, very much a constant. Let me just write down that other last one that we had. That was 34, I think. Just make sure of that. I just like seeing verbal patterns and word patterns. I like that stuff. Atah Tishma HaShemayim, 34. Okay. Very good. Good. The Shema Atah HaShemayim is a little bit different. Same idea. Same translation into the English. Because the Hebrew is going to work like that. Tishma, excuse me, is a future tense form, imperfect form. You will hear. Now, Shamata means you heard. But you put that Vav HaYipuch in front of it. You put that conversive Vav in front. And it converts the past tense into the future. Just like you say, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha in Kriya Shema. And you should say it like that. Accent the last syllable. Because that's how it's done when you take, excuse me, a past tense verb in Hebrew, slap a vav in front of it, and you convert it to a future tense. You then have to accent it on the last ultimate syllable. And people who don't know it wind up saying Kriya Shema, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, and all that really means is, and you loved Hashem with all of your heart. I'm sure you did, but the pasuk doesn't say that. The pasuk says, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, accenting the last syllable. Take a look in your chumash or wherever there's trup, and you'll see that the stress accent falls on the last syllable, and that's how you're supposed to say it or sing it. V'ahavta. You will love Hashem your God. And standing over here, Hashemata, you will hear. Hashamayim, literally the heavens. Oh, come on. Say better English. You will hear in the heavens. Es tfilasam. Their prayers, ves tchinasam, and their begging, their supplication. V'asisa mishpatam. Now, same thing over here. You would think that it should be V'asisa Mishpatam, but it doesn't really act like that. I'm not sure exactly why. But at all events, that's what's going on. You will do, may you do, their Mishpat. May you execute their judgment. In the better translation that you'll see here in the Judaica is a very positive one. And maintain their cause. Fight for them. Be on their side. V'asisa mishpatam. May you do their mishpat. Their judgment, meaning, do what's right, and hopefully that really means what's best for Klal Yisrael. And what does that really mean anyway? That you should do, maintain their cause. Fight their battle. Execute judgment on their behalf. I mean, these are all kinds of possibilities. What does it mean? So we're going to see a footnote. And maintain their cause. Shlomo asked that their cause be maintained, either by judging them according to their merits, or, although undeserved, by supporting, and here he quotes Rashi, and apparently the Abarbanel, but I just have Rashi in front of me. Rashi says, V'asisa mishpatam, nakama sam ba'oyvehem. Their vengeance with their enemies. So support their vengeance against their enemy, O God. That's the prayer that Shlomo Melech is saying over here. Hoping and praying that the Almighty will be, as always, on the Jewish side of things, on the side of Klal Yisrael, in their battles against their enemies. God, you've always been with us. And when it looks like you have not been with us, we deserve that punishment. I cannot speak intelligently about so many of the terrible atrocities that have been perpetrated against Klal Yisrael, especially in the past 1,000 years, the Crusades, Khmelnytsky, and the Holocaust. These are unspeakable atrocities that I cannot explain, and I won't, because I don't have the ability to do it. But the Almighty will make everything plain as day to us at the end of the day. I'd love to get an answer, not that I deserve one. I certainly do not deserve it. I'm a nothing, but I sure am curious. And I'd love to know why we got hammered so badly during the Crusades and why 300 years later, during, 400 years later, in the 1600s, Khmelnytsky, and then 300 years later, in the Holocaust. What exactly was going wrong so badly in European Jewry that we were getting hammered so horrifically by those three bad things? At all events, the Asisa Mishpatam, our prayer to the Almighty is that you maintain their cause. And the Radak echoes that idea. Welcome. The Radak echoes the idea that Asisa Mishpatam, you will do their cause, maintain their cause. Tasa Mishpatam Ba'ayveyam. Here he's really practically just echoing Rashi almost word for word. May you do their cause, their fight with their enemies. And similarly, mishpatai v'dinai, because you did my mishpatim and my dinim. And the Targum Yonason says, v'sispera ulbanhon. Okay, and that's the Radak. So the Rashi over here in Memhei, in first, we welcome Mrs. Burlov, chapter 8, of course, verse 45, where we're praying to the Almighty during a war that he should listen to the prayers of Klal Yisrael and their supplication, the Asisa Mishpatam, and may you maintain their cause. And Rashi says, in their vengeance against their enemy. So there's that idea. And the Radak says, good on that one. And now we get into 46. Now here is where we're slowly getting into the grammar thing that I warned you about a few minutes ago, how if you did not pay attention to your Hebrew grammar class way back in the day, it's going to come back and now it's going to bite you. But luckily, I'm with you and I can actually explain this stuff. Now that's a minor miracle. So here we go. 46. And especially 47. And also watch the alliteration. You're going to see a lot of the language. It's going to sound a lot of shins going on, a lot of vases going on. Is there a Berlov joining us? Okay. 46. Here's Shlomo continuing. Ki yechetu lach. I'm going to just translate literally. When they will sin against you. Because there isn't a man around who's not going to sin. Nobody's perfect. There are so many things to watch out for. Food, Lashon Hara, Nivul Peh, Shmirah Shabbos, Kashrus, Yontif, Tefillin. I mean, there's a ton. And there are ways to do stuff. And there are things to avoid and things to do. And what if you make a mistake? Ki ein adam asher lo yechata. I'm always comforted when I see those words. I should actually kind of like frame them and put them on my wall. When my wife comes in and says, you didn't do what you said you were going to do yesterday. I'll point to that and I'll say, let us see what sacred scripture has to say about the human condition. There is no man. I don't recommend men, guys, I don't recommend you do this to your wives. Okay, I'm not going to do it either. I'm just kibitzing. There is no person. Literally, there's no man who does not sin. The anafta, and there you have it again. Whenever you see in the scripture, whenever you see a plain old past tense, which has a vav hahipuch slapped in front of it, which converts the past tense to a future tense, always look and generally you'll see that the accent falls on the last syllable. Just like you said earlier in Kriya Shema, V'ahavta is Hashem Elokecha. Look for it and you'll see. Earlier pasuk V'asisa, that I got to look up. But all events V'anavta v'am. You'll be angry with them. Your anger will be kindled against them. Unisatam lifnei oyev. And you will place them, you will put them, literally in front of their enemy. You're going to make them fall into the hands of the enemy. Now here's where the fun begins with the grammar thing. Excuse me. Vishavum. Shovehem. What does that mean? Vishavum. Shovehem. Well, you got to isolate the three root letters of that verb. And what indeed are the three root letters of that verb, vishavum? And here they are. Root letter number one is a shin. Root letter number two is a beis. And root letter number three is a hey. And the hey drops out. This is your classic lamed hey verb. A verb whose last root letter is the letter hey. There are so many of them. There are a lot. And, of course, they're all escaping my head right now. But this is one of them. This verb, might as well write it down, is lishbos. Lamed shin beis vav saf. Lishbos, to capture, to take prisoner, lishbos. And now, how do you conjugate that verb? This is actually very important. How do you conjugate that verb? Here's how you do it in the past tense. And tell me if this reminds you of ninth grade Hebrew grammar. I had ninth grade Hebrew grammar getting ready for the regents. It didn't work out. You know, I mean, I passed it, but didn't learn very much. You got to just focus in these things and do it on your own pace, and you have to be interested. Shavisi, Shavisa, Shavis, Shava, Shavsa, or Shavta, Shavinu, Shvitem, Shviten, Vehemhen, Shavu. That's how you conjugate that verb lishbos in the past tense. Mind you, the word in the third person masculine and feminine form for they captured is heim, hein, shavu. All right? Now, this word that you see in front of you, vishavum, that's just the contraction of vishavu otam. Vishavu, actually, vishavu, maybe ephem. Shovehem. But I like Vishavum. Because you know what? Because Shlomo's speaking in the third person. When men will sin, because there's nobody who's not going to sin. V'anafta bum. You will be angry bum in them. It doesn't say, you know, bochem in you guys, yous guys, if you want to take that Brooklynese form. It doesn't say you guys are going to aggravate God. It says God is going to be upset in them, referring to the Jewish people in the third person plural. And he keeps it that way consistently. Unisatam, Shlomo is talking to God. You, God, will place them, the Jewish people, lifnei oyev, before the enemy. He keeps going, referring to the Jews in the third person. Vishavum, shovehem. And shovim are captors. Okay, shovim are captors. That's the present tense form. So, shovehem, they're captors, the captors of them. So here's how you translate. And I'm going to rearrange the Hebrew words. Vishovehem, shavum. Their captors will capture them. But of course in Hebrew, you first get the verb, then you get the noun. So we'll translate that way. In the Hebrew, vishavum, they will capture them. Who's going to capture them? Who's the they? Who are the subject? Who's doing the bad action? Well, the captors are. The oyev, the enemy. The oyvim are the shovim. The enemies are the captors. So I don't want to beat this to death. I'm going to just simply make sure you get it. Vishavum, that's a contraction of vishavotam, shovehem. Their captors will capture them. El eretz oyev, and bring them back. Literally, el eretz oyev, to the land of the enemy. Rechoka o krova, whether that land is close by, or rechoka, far away, o krova, or close by. Oh, the word Eretz is a feminine noun. How do you know? Always take a look at the adjective. The adjective is the giveaway. The adjective will tell you if it's a singular or plural, whether it's masculine or feminine. Eretz, feminine singular noun. Okay, so, dear God, he says, when they sin against you, because nobody is perfect and not going to sin, and you're going to be upset with them, and you're going to place them in the hands of their enemies, and their captors will capture them and bring them back captured, El Eretz HaOyev, to the land of the enemy, Rechoka or Krova, far away or close by. That was Pasuk Mem Vav. Is there anything at all that we should know about that? Well, I guess so. Let's see some of the footnotes and we'll develop them if there's something interesting to develop. Get a quarter of a doc. A little fresh luft. I should have brought in some water. I apologize. I was running late. Okay. If they sin against you, if they sin against you and will therefore be undeserving of your assistance, O God, and they will instead be driven into exile, where they will repent from their evils, the Jews will repent from their evils, and they will pray to you toward their land. May you hear, you shall hear their prayers. That is the supplication itself of King Solomon. He's supplicating God, if they sin against you, please have mercy on them. If they're going to be driven into exile, please hear their prayers, quoting the Radak. Ki lo yechata, ki ein adam asher lo yechata. For there's no man who doesn't sin. Here he'll quote the Mitzvot David. Because there's no man without sin who's able to protect them by virtue of his righteousness. You, therefore, will certainly be angry with them. And you'll have a right to be, but please have some mercy upon them. Okay. All right. So that is 46. And now 47. Boy, it's difficult to find the right kind of, you know, mid-ground with the window because it's kind of cold out there. I mean, not that I mind, but I like cold air to a certain degree. We had a problem. And this is like here in Cincinnati right now, it's about 30, 29, 28, something like that. It's very cold. My boiler broke. My heating HVAC, the heating unit, had a problem with it a few days back. We had 2 days of like 55 degrees here in Cincinnati, like last week. And then the temperature dropped at night. And the house temperature dropped as well. And it went from a very balmy kind of a 68 or whatever, and without that heat going, it hit 60, then it hit 55, and then it hit 50 itself. And thank God the guy came in, found the problem, and fixed it. Baruch Hashem, because it is ice cold out there. Hope everybody is nice and warm tonight. That was verse 46. Verse 47, Mem Zion. Now here's more of that Hebrew grammar thing going on. And watch how Shlomo speaks. Oh, it's going to be Mem Ches. Okay, hold that thought. Mem Zion. Veishivu el libam. Barat Hashem nishbu sham. Are you noticing the alliteration? Veishivu el libam barat Hashem nishbu sham. The shins are there. The bases are there. Veishivu nishbu sham. And then he continues, Vishavu, Shoveim. So there's a lot of shins and bases running around in 47. Let's read it, translate it, and try to unpack it. They Shivu Elibam. They will put things to heart. They'll get back to their senses. They will return to their, literally they're going to return to their hearts, meaning in English, they'll have a smiting of the heart. They'll have a return to their right minds. They'll come back to their senses. What were we doing? What were we thinking? Violating God's law, mistreating people, thumbing our nose at God. Well, how did we think that was going to end? They shivu elibam. They're going to come back to their hearts. They'll return. Ba'aretz asher nishbu sham, in the land in which they have been captured there, literally, in the land in which they have been captured, v'shavu, they will repent. Excuse me, that was a good cough. I have a little bit of a chest cold. I don't want anybody, if you're calling in, don't hold the phone too close to me, okay? I have a slight chest cold, a little phlegm. But thank God it's not worse than it is. I can function, but I'm not 100%. V'shavu, they will return. You might know that verb. The verb here is lashuv. Lashuv means to return. And what are the three root letters of the verb lashuv? I kind of just told it to you. Shin, vav, beis. So the grammarians call that an ayin vav verb. A verb whose second root letter is a vav. And they make that distinction. There are many verbs like that. Larutz. And lagur. And ladur. And lashuv. Like we have. And so on and so on. So many. The point is that the vav is going to, it's going to just drop out in the present tense. And it's also going to drop out in the past tense. It'll be there in the future tense, but not in present and past. And because it's so troublesome, it gets its own little treatment. It's an ayin vav verb. So the verb is lashuv, to return. Now watch how you translate, how you conjugate this verb in the past tense. Ani shafti, I returned. Ata shafta, you returned. At, to woman, at shaft, you returned. Hu shav, he returned. He shav, I think. She returned. Accent on the first syllable. Anachnu shavnu, we returned. Atem, atem, shavtem, shavten. You all, you men, you women, returned. Vehem hein, shavu. They, both men and women, you know, only men, only women, mixed company, all together, heim plus hein, shavu, they returned. Hence the pointing in the song, Karbachian song, v'shavu vanim ligvulam, v'shavu vanim, v'shavu vanim, v'shavu vanim ligvulam. There, actually, you've got this vavahipuch going on over there. They will return. The children will return to their borders. So same thing over here. Vishavu. Over here, they will return. Ms. Isabella, what do you want to say?
I just said, I was just joking around. I said there are allowed borders.
There are a lot of borders.
They are allowed borders.
They are allowed to have borders. Right. Right. Other countries are allowed to have borders. America can't have. And Israel probably can't put walls around yourself to stay safe. Oh, no. But everybody else is allowed to enforce their own immigration laws, you know, and some do very, very carefully. At all events, liberals don't want America to have any borders at all. They just want us to be overrun. Let me not go into politics. The Shavu, they will return. The Ischananu Elecha, they will supplicate to you. Be'eretz shoveihem. There's that word, shoveihem, again. We just saw in the previous pasuk, in the land of their captors. Lemor, and what are the Jewish people going to say? They're going to say, chatanu, we sinned. And that word chet has a connotation of, I don't know about accidental, but not exactly intentional. Like missing the mark. A chet, if I recall correctly, refers to a sin that was, or doing an action that tried but missed the mark and didn't quite get there, and it's kind of unintentional, and therefore not the worst. There are plenty of sins out there. These are not the worst of them. Ve'avinu, and over here they kindly translate, we have done perversely, rashanu. We've acted wickedly, with wickedness. And so I guess that's the gradation. Chatanu, Avinu, Rashanu. But I think that Chazal changed. Let me just think about that. In the Ashamnu, Bagadnu. But maybe that's because it's an Aliphaz construct. Chatanu, Rashanu, Chatanu. It shows I'm a Nusach Ashkenaz guy. So I was not raised with Nusach Sfard, where they do say the Ashamnu, Bagadnu every single day in Tachanun. And I must confess that I've never actually memorized it. At all events, Avinu, that comes up in the Yom Kippur liturgy. We say that a lot. Shamnu Bagadnu, we say that a lot.
And that's part of it.
Yeah, it is a part of it. Avinu and Rashanu, I mean, that's the very, very end of it. So, yes, I mean, it's all there. And the rabbis kind of took these three and then kind of created an entire beautiful paragraph where we wind up sinning, admitting our sins from Aleph to Tav, from A to Z. We have done it all. And for that, we've got to ask for forgiveness. We continue over here where it says, Mem Zion, the footnote, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we've done wickedly, Chatanu, Avinu, Roshanu. And here is a footnote. Our sages in the Gemara in Yuma on page 36b, our sages, guided by Solomon's prayer, formulated the proper wording of confession. Isn't it amazing how that is phrased? Our sages, who are guided by Shlomo's prayer, they formulated the proper wording of the prayer. I would have thought, I guess I'm crazy, but I would have thought that Shlomo, who is the wisest of men, who is king of Israel, and who contributes Mishlei, Koheles, and Shir HaShirim to the Jewish people, and with his Holy Spirit upon him, he is giving us this prayer, he who built the first base of Mikdash. And remind me to lock it. And he gives us a prayer, but apparently the formulation of that is not 100% properly worded. It needs some work. So the sages work it up, and they're guided by his prayer. I would have thought that Solomon's prayer should be incorporated full bore into our liturgy, but it's not so.
Well. Yeah, but if you go on, it says that they also use the
Tehillim. Right, so we're going to go there right now. Right,
so,
thank you. Right.
You know, they're taking from
everybody.
Shlomo and from
David.
Father David.
Right.
And putting it all together into
one big rabbinical prayer. That's right. The Psalms of David, the footnote continues, the Psalms of David are also used as a source. David, however, said in Psalm 106, verse 6, quote, we have sinned with our fathers. Now, we have sinned with our fathers. We sinned, they sinned, we all sinned, everybody sinned. And the footnote continues, the inclusion of the phrase our fathers, avoseinu, can be explained thus. Our sages in the Gemara in Makkos 24a said, that Yecheskel abolished the decree of Moshe. Moshe said that Hashem visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. At first blush, it looks as if the fathers did a sin, the children have to suffer the blows. But if I recall correctly, Chazal say, wait a second, that's only going to happen if the children follow in the footsteps of their fathers. And if the fathers sinned, and the children do the exact same sin, then guess what? Then the children are indeed going to accept the punishment for the iniquity of their fathers. But what does Ezekiel say? Ezekiel abolishes the decree of Moshe and insisted that what? That the soul that sins, it shall die. That we're not going to be responsible for any previous generation's sins. Unless, I guess, we follow it, you know, 101%, if we go down the same bad road, we should expect to be visited for their sins. That's what I remember the Gemara saying. I got to check it out. But at all events, Yecheskel says, we're not going to be guilty for the, or punishable for the sins of our fathers. Now, I'm just curious about the nitzchias of the Torah over there. I've had a running long conversation with one of the Kola guys here about the notion of nitzchias of the Torah, the eternity of the Torah. We know that the Torah is eternal. But over here, we find something unusual. Yecheskel abolishes the decree of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe says, God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Yecheskel says, I don't know about that. Instead, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, he insists that the soul that sins, it shall die, but not die for the sake of some other sins that that may have been committed. It's the soul that sins. It's responsible for its own soul. So how does that work? Moshe says one thing, and then Yecheskel comes along, Lechora, and he says something else. I'm just a little bit curious. Mrs. Burrow, what do you got on that pretty first blush, very, very superficial kind of a question?
Well, I'm going to take it one step further. It says it abolished the decree of Moshe. Was it really Moshe's decree, or was it the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
I would have thought the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because what was he saying? Whatever God put into his mouth to say. Coming up with his own stuff? Let me tell you.
I don't think
that's
he agreed that.
Coming up with your own stuff is what the Christians believe Moshe said and did, not what Jewish people say and do. So that's a good, another good ha'ara, another good point. What's the idea that the decree of Moshe, I know we call it Torah's Moshe, but it's the Torah's Hashem. Torah's Hashem Tamima. And Hashem, Moshe was the messenger of it. He was the teacher of Klal Yisrael. He was the conduit. But to say it was the decree of Moshe, as if, you know, Moshe came up with it on his own, that is, I thought, a little bit irregular. So thank you for pointing that out. David confessed, now it continues, the footnote continues, David confessed also the sins of the fathers because Yecheskel had not yet abolished the decree of Moshe. Because Moshe came and then David, 300 years later, roughly, I don't know, 350 years later or so, and then Yecheskel, 300 years after that, or so, 400 years after David, you know, because Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, and whether it lasted 400 plus years, or some academics say 500 plus years, it's all good. It doesn't matter to me. The extra 100 years, the missing years, doesn't matter. I think the 100 years are fine. I got to look that up. At all events, 100, 400 years, 410, 420, whatever the number is for the first temple it was, and Yecheskel had not yet come on the scene, obviously in David's time. He comes on the scene at the very, very tail end of the first Beis HaMikdash. So centuries of the temple standing have already preceded the life of Yecheskel. And so David follows Moshe, because how could he not? David confessed also the sins of the fathers because Yecheskel had not yet abolished the decree of Moshe. The idea of Yecheskel abolishing the decree of Moshe is an astonishing, you know, usage of wording. Sounds almost like a fight, like fighting words. We're going to finish off this footnote. Shlomo, who was referring to the future, after the decree had been voided, Shlomo apparently had some sort of nevuah going on, and he was aware, and he was referring to the future, to the Ezekielian future, after the decree will have been voided, and he therefore omitted the sins of our fathers, because he's just jumping himself into Yecheskel's time, and he's privy to Yecheskel's mind and Yecheskel's future prophecy. And he sees that Yecheskel is going to be saying, the soul that sins, it shall die. Excuse me. And that's not the company, it's just the lack of oxygen. And therefore, because you got Moshe saying it, and then David seconds the motion of Moshe, then you got Shlomo seconding his father's motion of Moshe, They're all following one after the other, and centuries later, Yechezkel is going to change things. Mrs. Brewer.
Okay. First of all, we say that the children will die for their father's sins, quote unquote, if they follow in their way. But in that process, they are committing sins for which they would die. Secondly, I think the crux is how they translate the words in Shmos. Because I took it the way that translates it here, that's not Moshe, it's Hashem. So that's the crux, because this is where Hashem hides him and passes before him, right? Vayered Adonai Be'anan Yisaseh Imo Shem Vayikra V'Shem Adonai. Who's calling out?
Moshe, apparently.
Well, according to this, he capitalized, called out with the name Hashem.
Was that the very beginning of the pasuk?
Hashem descended in a cloud and stood with him there, and he, capital H, called out with the name Hashem. Hashem passed before him and proclaimed. He proclaimed.
Mm-hmm.
Hashem, Hashem, God, passionate, gracious. In which case, this is what Hashem is saying,
yes,
and not what Moshe is saying. So this is how you interpret those words.
Right. Wow.
Thank you very, very much. Mrs. Berlov has shown us that, thank you, in the context of Exodus 34:7, after the golden calf has been made, Hashem is going to teach the Jewish people how to pray properly so they can be forgiven. And Hashem is the subject of all that action. Mrs. Berlov already read to us that he is taking action, he's calling out, he is teaching, he is saying, it's all God's actions. So to call it the decree of Moshe is not so simple. I mean, even if it were actually Moshe's words, they're still God's words. Over here, it's God himself actually, you know, quoting himself, so to speak. It couldn't get any more godly. It's actually God talking. Wow. Well, I still don't know what to make of it. How does Yechezkel do what he does, say what he says? I'm not sure exactly.
Well, the children who are going to be visited with the sins of the fathers are sinning.
With those very same sins.
Right.
Yeah.
So.
Okay.
That's all.
So you could say it like that.
That's all.
You could say, right. You could say, okay, well, the soul that sins, it's going to die. Well, if they do bad things like their parents did, if they do idolatry, if they commit murder, if they're immoral, things like that, well, okay, their parents did that, their fathers did that, so they won't get punished for the sins of their fathers, but they will get punished for their own sins, which are the same sins. If they're following their father's footsteps, it's the same idolatry, promiscuity, and murder, and they've got to get punished for that. Okay. And now we continue. That was 47. Let's get into 48. And here we're going to see the word Shavu spelled Shin Vez Vav, going to be spelled the same, but it's going to be articulated or accented two different ways. And therefore, it's going to have two different translations, because they're two different verbs. Lishbos and Lashuv are two different verbs. But just like Heim Hein Shavu, they captured, and Heim Hein Shavu, they returned. In an unvocalized text, this has got to be the most painful thing imaginable. But in a vocalized text with the trup, we're able to actually separate these two verbs and get at the heart of them. Here we go. Memches 48. Vishavu Elecha. They will return to you. Remember, that is a past tense form with a vav slap in front of it. Vishavu Elecha. They will return to you. B'chol levavam v'chol nafsham.
That just sounds like Kriya Shema. B'chol levav v'chol nafshecha.
They're going to return to you, O God, with their whole heart and with their whole soul. Completely without any hesitation or anything at all along those lines. They're going to just completely give themselves over to you, God, b'chol levavam, with all their heart, b'chol nafshem, with all their soul, be'eretz oyveihem, in the land of their enemies, asher shavu osam, which enemies had subdued them, captured them, imprisoned them. I'm pointing out to you the first word in the verse, the shavu, and then I'm pointing out the next to last word in this first half of a sentence. Shavu, the same root, the same letters, shin, vez, vav. How would you possibly know how to read that? Well, maybe 2,800 years ago they knew how to read it, and you got to be pretty educated to know how to do it today. And thank God we've got vocalized texts, which not only give us dots and lines, but also trup, so we can know where the accent actually falls. This word is not the same. They're not identical verbs, but they are indeed spelled identically, and they're pronounced ever the same, but with the accent falling on different syllables. First one, the shavu, they will return. Now skip down to the last two words of the first half of the pasuk, asher shavu osam. There's that word shavu again, but it's not shavu. Here it's shavu, same three letters, same pointing, o and u, shavu, shavu. The one is shavu, and the other is shavu. I'm sure you hear the difference. The first one, shavu, that's the verb lashuv, to return. The other one, shavu, that's from the verb lishbos, to capture. So v'shavu elecha, they will return to you with all their heart and soul. Be'eretz oyveihem, in the land of enemies, asher shavu osam, who had captured them. V'spalalu elecha, derech artzam, they will pray to you, O God, in the pathway of their land. Asher nasata la'avosam, which you gave to their fathers. They're going to pray derech artzam, toward their land. That's how it's translated here in Judaic Oppression. I like that better than mine. They're going to pray to you toward their land, facing the land of Israel. The land, asher nasata la'avosam, which you, God, gave to their fathers. Ha'ir, the city, asher b'charta, which you chose. The habayis, and the house, asher banisi l'shmecha, which I built for your name. Wow, that's a lot there. That is a lot there. They'll return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and they'll pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you chose, and the house which I built for your name. Beautiful. Let's see what there is to unpack, but at least we got some of the grammar down. And now my voice is totally giving out. But that's how it is after about an hour. Okay? They shall return to you with all their heart. This is quoting the Malbim. With b'chol levavam, with all their heart, v'chol nafshem, and with all their soul. That's a good sign that they're going to be returning to you with all that. This is a complete repentance, says the Malbim, with heart and soul, brought about by being captive in the land of their enemies and suffering misery and hardships. The Malbim. They're going to return to you, O God. We will return to you. And v'shavu v'anam lidvulam. They'll return to you with all their heart and soul. They're going to return to you from all the various fences and perimeters and borders. And pray to you toward their land. Inching towards Tu B'Shvat, and Mizrahi Magazine just came out with a beautiful issue dedicated to the land of Israel. And Tu B'Shvat, Divrei Torah in there. I'm looking at it right here. Tu B'Shvat Sameach. Happy Tu B'Shvat. The January 2019 edition, the USA edition of Mizrahi Magazine. Torah Eretz Israel, published in Yerushalayim, distributed around the world. Wow, it's really something. Really something. You know, they're coming on strong. They've been very quiet over the past few decades, and they're publishing now. I think it's just great. And they're going to pray to you toward their land, says the Judaica Press, quoting the Mitzvot David. One who is standing outside Israel and praying, he should face and direct his heart toward the land of Israel, as it says, and pray to you toward their land, our pasuk. This is different language now. Ispalelu elecha derech artzam. They're going to pray to you toward their land. See the Gemara in Brachas 30a, which explicates all this. The prayer shall then travel towards the land of Israel, through the city which you have chosen, and the house that I built for your name. So all the tefillahs of Klal Yisrael, arguably even today, if they're worthy prayers, they go from Canada, Brazil, Mexico, America, wherever, and they travel to the land of Israel. Once in the land of Israel, they head towards the city which you chose, the city of Yerushalayim. And then they travel through the house that I built for your name. And that is the Beis HaMikdash. Now, where's the Beis HaMikdash, you're going to say? Well, you're in luck. Because I also, as some of you know, we're doing Eim Avadim Smecha on Monday afternoons at 1 o'clock. And I actually prepare a little bit in advance for that class. And I read ahead. And there is a rabbinical idea. Now, I know it's fantastic, but the idea is that the two Batei Mikdash, in a way, were never destroyed. Because, according to rabbinic sources, the stones, the rocks of this Solomon's Temple, which we are studying, those rocks and stones, a lot of them were never hauled away by the enemy. They were just simply left there. They were shattered and they were left there. What did Hashem do? He hid many of them, if not all of them, according to this theory. So the first temple is, to some extent, still out there. It's just that it's been maybe tzeshmeted. It's on the ground. But the rocks themselves that made up many of the rocks that comprised the first temple have been squirreled away by God, so that he could get them, make them available to us at the end of days, when we've got to build a vast base in Mikdash. And so therefore, these two temples are still up. To some extent, the rocks are still there, and God knows where they are. And therefore, those two temples, though they are not standing, are still spiritually around. And Eim Avadim Smecha, we're told that the Jewish people will build the Beis HaMikdash first, and 40 years later will come Mashiach. He'll get on the roof of the Beis HaMikdash and he'll sing, Anavim, Anavim, humble ones, humble ones, the time for your salvation has arrived. So the prayers that we pray will travel toward the land of Israel, through the city of Jerusalem, which you chose, God, and in the house that I built for your name, quoting the Mitzvot David. Wow. So those, to some extent, those Bate Mikdash are still there. And that's what the tefillahs run through that area. We'll do one more pasuk. 49. I was telling the Olam over here, there are 65 psukim or so in this chapter. Probably the longest chapter outside of anything besides Tehillim. I mean, an incredible 66 psukim. It's a lot. Any way you want to cut it, that's a lot. Okay? For there, your people and your inheritance, whom you have taken out of Egypt from within the smelting furnace of iron. Didn't get to that one just yet. Okay. 49. And maintain their cause. V'shamata Shemayim, you will hear from heaven. Mechon Shiftecha, the place of your dwelling place. And what are you going to hear? Estfilasam, their prayers. Estchinasam, and their supplications. V'asisa Mishpatam, and you'll maintain their cause. That phrase again. And this pasuk over here, 49, is almost virtually word for word from verse 45 above. Same, almost the same exact vocabulary, and certainly the same import. You shall hear their prayer from heaven, and their supplication, and your dwelling place, it should hear, and you should maintain their cause. And what does it mean to maintain their cause? We said earlier, to fight for them, to be on their side. Rashi had said earlier to execute judgment and vengeance against their enemies. So let's see what he says over here. And maintain their cause. V'asisa mishpatam. You'll maintain their cause against their captors for not having shown them more compassion during their captivity, or for having overburdened them with rigorous labor. Certainly that's what Egypt was responsible for, overdoing it. And other nations too were guilty of overdoing stuff. But you're going to go ahead and aggravate the Jewish people, and you're going to be a stick in God's hand. You should not be volunteering to do more than necessary. Do not go overboard. Do the bare minimum. If you feel like doing that, do what you got to do, but do the bare minimum. Do not do twice as much punishment. Last one, 50, V'salachta la'amacha she'achatu lach, and you will forgive your nation which sinned against you, l'chol pishayim asher pashuvach, and all the intentional sins that they transgressed against you. U'nesatam l'racham l'fnei shoveim v'richamum, and give them mercy before their captors. U'nesatam l'rachamim, may you place them for mercy, lifnei shoveihem, before their captors, the richamum, so that they will have mercy upon your children. Wow, it's a long footnote. Let's get to it. 50. And you will forgive that which they sinned against you. That is to say, forgive them their unintentional sins. A quote from the Malbim. The term chet is always used as referring unintentional sin. And all their transgressions that they have transgressed against you. That is to say, forgive them the sins that they have committed with intentions to rebel against you. That's also the Malbim. Excuse me. The term pesha is always used in reference to rebellious sin. See that Gemara over there in Yuma 37b. And finally, v'richamum, that the captors may have mercy on Klal Yisrael, that they may have mercy on them. The Doc explains that Shlomo prayed for a complete redemption, such as occurred in the era of the Second Temple, by Koresh, Cyrus, the king of Persia. Abarbanel, however, claims that the aura of the temple was sufficient for God to hearken to their prayers for a partial redemption. It was, however, insufficient to bring about a total redemption from the diaspora. So the Abarbanel says that the aura of the temple was sufficient for God to hear their prayers for a partial redemption. Let's make that clear. Abarbanel, however, claims that the aura of the temple was enough for God to hearken to their prayers for a partial redemption. It was, however, insufficient to bring about a total redemption from the diaspora. Here we have the Malbim, and we'll finish off with the Malbim. The Malbim further states that Shlomo asked only that God place the Jews in the good favor of the Gentiles. He did not ask that God redeem the Jews, since he knew that complete redemption is a long and painful process, which will be achieved only after the fulfillment of the blessings and curses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. May we be worthy of having Hashem have mercy on us and return us from the nations in which we still might be captive, not necessarily in the Western world, not physically captive over here, kind of spiritually captive because of all the materialism and sin and whatever goes on, but not physically held back. May the Almighty have mercy on us and redeem us speedily in our days. Mehera v'yameinu, amen. And with God's help, we'll meet. Here's the thing. Next week, I'm on the road with my children. We're traveling all over the Midwest, I hope, safely and soundly, because the kids have off for a week. We figured we'd hit some local Midwest Jewish communities. So there's no way to guarantee that I'm going to be back here in Cincinnati on Tuesday night at 7:30. And I don't want to go forward without having the Burloughs here or such, steadfast weekly attendees. So what I'm thinking of doing is asking everybody for permission to take off 1 week. You have plenty to do chazara on. We have 50 psukim in this parak. If all you did over the next few days is just do chazara, review of those 50 psukim, that would be tremendous. Just absolutely fantastic work. And so, God willing, we'll pick it up again 2 weeks from tonight, God's help, very last week of January. In 2 weeks, it's going to be January 29 or so, Tuesday night. We should all be back safe and sound. Enjoy the week off. Spend your time productively and wisely. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Gulf Atlantic Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Wishing everybody a good, healthy, happy, prosperous weekend, a good Shabbos. Take care, be well, and Tu B'Shvat Sameach. Take care.